Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our risen Savior, who has set us free, your fellow redeemed. Last Sunday, the Holy Spirit spoke to us through the Apostle Peter and told us that we have all been born again to a living hope that never ends, a living hope that's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Peter told us through the Holy Spirit that resurrection is our inheritance, an assured and secure inheritance that we can use even now. And that means that we can face with joy and with rejoicing any trouble, trials, tribulations, or persecutions that we face in this world, knowing that the Lord is testing our faith as we're going through them, and he's proving our faith to be genuine and true. And when that is done, praise, glory, and honor is being given to Christ. Not just now, but especially on that great day when Jesus comes to take us to be with him and remove us from all the sorrows and the sufferings of this world. So when we continue with Peter's epistle in the verses following last Sunday's text. Peter began this letter of his by writing that he's writing to those who are the pilgrims of the dispersion. Or you could say those who are strangers that have been scattered around. And then in that first chapter, he tells us who these strangers are. These strangers scattered around Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. The area of Asia Minor, you can think of Turkey today. But since these words have also been included in the Bible, they're for you and me too. Because we too are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is not our homeland. This is not our fatherland. From the moment we take our first breath to the moment we take our last breath, we're on a lifelong journey, a pilgrimage of living on this earth, on this planet, but not living for this earth, but for heaven, our real home. And so we are to be different from the rest of the world. In our text and throughout this first letter of Peter, Peter is encouraging us to remember that expensive price that our Savior had to give for us to be different, for us to be his, for us to belong to him. He gave his lifeblood for us. When God calls us into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, he calls us not only to be different, but he calls us also to live differently, to remove ourselves from the world's actions, from the world's attitudes, to be not of this world, but to live in this world. Peter's encouraging us to reflect the family likeness, a family relationship in and with Jesus as our Savior. We should be separate from the world as loving and obedient children of the Heavenly Father. And that's the first point that we see in this morning's sermon text, where our theme is, as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, let's remember, first of all, that God is concerned about your behavior and my behavior. We read in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." Peter's first reminds us that we can't fool God. We can't bribe him. We can't flatter him. We can't distract him and say, look over there, and then he won't see our sins. We cannot follow the religion of the lips and not the religion of the heart and the life. We can't follow the religion of the head and not the religion of the heart and the life. God's not influenced or impressed with our status, our high office, our wealth, reputation, work, ritual, or pious outward works or show. What God judges in each of us is the attitude of our hearts. Knowing that, Peter says in our text, let us live our lives as strangers here on this earth in reverent fear. For you and me, as believers in Christ, that word fear has a twofold meaning. To our sinful flesh, our sinful nature, it's a terror. A terror that comes upon us by God's judgment upon us because we hate Christ by nature. Our sinful flesh does not want to do what God tells us to do. Our sinful flesh cannot be underestimated. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be bribed to behave itself. The only way to handle it is by proclaiming God's law upon it, condemning it, and showing that it is condemned and damned. But the new man in us, the believing part of us, also has a reverent fear. And that means a fervent respect, a godly reverence for our Lord. And a good example of that, you remember in the book of Daniel. The three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were commanded by the king to bow down and worship the idol whenever the music played. And they respected, they feared God rather than the king. And they were thrown to the fiery furnace. But God protected them. Daniel refused to stop praying to his Lord Jehovah as the king commanded. He feared God more, respected the Lord. And he was thrown to the lion's den. And God protected him. All four of these men showed a reverent fear, a godly respect for the Lord, rather than for their own king and the king's command. God is saying, what's at stake here? It's not our honor, but God's name, God's glory is at stake. If we live our life in a selfish way, as Christians live our life as the world lives, then we're exhibiting little or no care for God's glory, for God's name. What kind of example will that be to others, especially to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Does that remind you of another Old Testament story? Remember the story of Lot, Lot's servants, and Abraham's servants? They had gone to Canaan. They had large amounts of flocks and herds and cattle, and they were fighting amongst each other because of the land. And Abraham said, this is not good. God's name is being defaced. Here we're believers in the Lord Jehovah, and these heathen Canaanites and Perizzites around us see that we're fighting amongst ourselves. That's terrible. It's a bad example to these unbelievers. And so Lot said, the whole man that he was, we need to separate into two different areas. Lot, you choose whatever land you want, and I'll take what's ever left over. And Lot, showing little respect for the Lord, chose the best land, which was near the most immoral area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we, of course, know the disastrous results that came upon his family. These matters of how we live our life and how our life then reflects the glory and honor to God needs to be of serious concern to each of us. The Apostle Paul writes, or the Lord says, may your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. What difference does it make how I live my life? It's my life. What difference does it make what I do or whom I do it with? It makes a world of difference. The difference between being a citizen of heaven and living for Jesus and glorifying his name, or being a citizen of this earth and denying and besmirching the name of our Father. As strangers and pilgrims on this earth, let's remember, secondly, that God, through Christ's precious blood, has redeemed us from sin to live for him. We read in verses 18 and 19 of our text, knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know that we were redeemed by Christ's blood. We were bought back. We were set free. We're not doomed to live an empty, aimless way of life that's been handed down to us by our forefathers, or by our society, or maybe even by our own physical parents, if they were unbelievers themselves. This empty way of life that says, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what anybody tells me, no matter what God says to me. Where do we see that? Pretty much all around us, don't we? We see the effects of gambling all around us. People trying to get rich and get what they want in ways that God says, isn't that proper? We see that in the binge drinking of so many people. The partying goes on in spring break, so many universities. We see that in the high rate of divorce, and the many millions of babies being aborted every year. We see it in the countless millions upon millions of people this morning that are not in church, hearing God's word, being brought to know their Savior, Jesus. We see it in the me, only me first people that live in this world that say, I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter who says I can't, and turning what's right upside down to what's wrong, and what's wrong into what is right and proper. Peter says, that's the empty, aimless way of life that's been handed down by the sinful world. But we've been set free from that. We've been set free from our sins, free from our former pattern of sinful lifestyles, set free from and to. Set free from our sins, being washed clean by Christ's blood, set free to live for Jesus, empowered by the gospel message. Here's where the Apostle Paul says, in Christ we are dead to sins, set free from sin. But in Christ we have become slaves to righteousness, set free to live for Jesus. Again, Paul writes, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose for them. And if anybody knows what kind of aimless, empty, vain life it is to live like that, it was Solomon. Solomon had everything at his disposal, and he lived his life basking in all of those things. And when he got to be old, he looked back upon his life, and he said these words, all is vanity. All is emptiness, a chasing after the wind, if you do not know the Lord. One wrote this paragraph that so beautifully sums up this point. The way of desire for earthly goods is shown to be vanity or emptiness, since whenever the thing desired is attained, it becomes a bubble bursting in its grasp. The very act of obtaining what one desires lessens its desirability, and it becomes empty, It's no longer what you sought, or it's no longer what you thought you sought. So are we aware of these useless, empty, aimless ways of life that affect us every day, that's been handed down by our sinful society, that's inbred in us in our sinful nature? Well, I came up with six of them that we're just going to look at briefly this morning. First of all, avoiding responsibilities. Not admitting that we're wrong, lying, cheating, to try and get out of it. Two, being concerned with me first, and sometimes me only. Three, covering up our sinful behavior by trying to explain it away, or by saying, everybody's doing it, or by blaming others, as Adam and Eve did when they sinned way back in the beginning of time. Four, fighting and hurting the very ones we profess to love the most because we've been hurt and now we're angry. Five, running away when things get too hard or weighing us too heavy. Six, living only for the cares, the concerns, the pleasures of this life, and for our future retirement. All of these and many, many more lifestyles, they're empty and aimless, are in our heart, passed down by this ungodly world, even to Christians. What we adults need to ask ourselves is, what kind of life pattern, what kind of lifestyle are we passing on down to our children and our children's children? Is it one based upon the Word of God, where we show them a Savior who was slain to pay for all their sins and they've been washed clean, and a Savior who rose again to empower them to live for Christ? Or is it one where there's really no moral absolutes, no certainties in what's right and wrong, or whatever feels good, do it? Is it one where we tell our children, you're accountable to God, but Jesus has paid your account in full, and therefore the Holy Spirit leads us to want to live for Jesus? Or is it one where our actions are controlled more by the desire of the moment, or the emotion of the moment, or our feelings at that moment? As Judgment Day rapidly approaches, these warnings become more and more serious. That's why Peter writes in verses 20 and 21, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was shown forth in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God knew what this world was going to be like. He knew that man was going to live in selfishness and sin and living in death and unbelief. He already in eternity chose to send his Son into this world to redeem mankind so that mankind won't remain slaves to Satan and live in this aimless, worthless, empty way of life. God rescued us. And so Peter says in our third point, as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, let's remember that God, by raising Christ from the dead, is now our reconciled Father in whom we trust. God showed that he accepted Christ's sacrifice through his resurrection. Jesus' perfect life, his perfect sacrifice of death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead has placed us into that right relationship with God, not under his judgment of condemnation because of our sins, but under his judgment of justification, declared not guilty, innocent, righteous because of Christ. Because the Lamb without blemish and spot came to suffer and die for us, God the Father declares us to be washed clean without any blemish or spot. What a glorious, fulfilling life God has given to you and to me. Every day when we wake up, we can say, no to sin, and yes, to live for Jesus Every day we know that we're already forgiven from all of our sins, and God empowers us through his word to want to live for him. And we can show it in our actions and show it in our words. Our life is not aimless. Our life is not empty. Our life is not useless, but it's filled with blessed opportunities to serve our Lord, who already came and served and saved us. May the Holy Spirit use us to reflect our Savior's love for us, and in so doing, show that we are children of God, for we are different from the rest of the world. May the whole world see that difference in your words, in your actions, in my words, and in my actions, for Jesus' sake, and to the glory of our Heavenly Father's name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our glorious Savior. Amen.